Our scripture reading, we turn to Matthew chapter 11. Start reading at verse 16. Read the second half of chapter 11 and the first half of, well, not about the first third of chapter 12. We'll start at 11, chapter 16, and go through chapter 12, verse 13. Matthew 11, starting at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. A friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So far we read from God's holy word. And the text we consider consists of the last three verses of chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with a view to partaking of the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we consider this passage that speaks to us about the promised rest that is found only in Jesus Christ. And as we read, that Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for the heavy laden. Need to consider what that means. What does it mean that he's promising rest? What is it really to enjoy rest? We recognize there's a distinction between bodily rest and a spiritual rest. He's speaking here about rest for our souls. He mentions that in verse 29. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. What does that mean? How do we experience rest in our soul? And what is the only way to find rest for one's soul? When we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are called to examine not only our sins. That's the first part. You recall as we read the form, it mentioned three things. Not only that we're to examine our sins, but in addition to that, we're to examine whether we are believing this promise that when we come unto Christ, we will find rest unto our souls. And that we show that we're believing this by the fact that we're doing it. That we're coming to Christ for the rest that only he can give. We take note, secondly, that this passage speaks about taking Christ's yoke upon us. That he says, take my yoke upon you. Now that's related to him saying, come unto me. And then he gives a further explanation of that. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? And then he contrasts his yoke with others. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, the one that's easy, the one that's light. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Consider in the second place, what does that mean? What does it mean to take Christ's yoke upon us? And then lastly, in connection with self-examination, we take a look at the fact that this passage is speaking to us about something that we are called to do. Not only during self-examination, but always. that we're always to be coming unto Him. But we, in connection with self-examination, we think about that. Why we need rest. Are we coming unto Him? Are we determined, resolved that we're going to keep coming to Him? Are we taking His yoke upon us? Those who do, those who are really coming to Christ, will find rest. It's only by the grace of God that anybody does this. But in the way of us doing this, constantly doing this, coming to Christ, taking His yoke upon us, learning of Him, in the way of our doing this, we receive the blessing of experiencing rest, true peace in our soul. We consider this passage then under the theme, Rest for the Heavy Laden. We consider first of all the rest, secondly the yoke, and thirdly the calling. Rest for the heavy laden. First of all, we consider some of the terms that are used here in verse 28. When it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, heavy laden means that you have a heavy load. That's the idea. Someone who is heavy laden has a heavy load upon them. And because they are carrying a heavy load, they are laboring. When it says that you are labor and are heavy laden, it brings out the idea of one who is weary. One who is weary bearing this heavy weight. So it says, "Come unto me, those who are weary, who are bearing a heavy weight, come unto me, and I will give you rest." And as was pointed out, the rest that is mentioned is rest in our souls. The Bible speaks of us having a rest not only in our bodies, but in our souls. And we grow more so to recognize our need for that rest. There are times when we can be lying in our bed. So from the viewpoint of our body, we're lying in bed. We're laying here in the bed. And sometimes the problem is not that we can't lie down and rest in the body. The problem is that we're having difficulty having rest in our souls. And then our mind keeps going on and on and on. And to be able to have rest, just to be able to relax in our souls, to be at peace, that there's times when it's not easy to do that. And then there's sometimes that the next day comes, we keep looking at the clock. Very quickly the next day comes and we think, "Boy, I hardly got any sleep." We recognize it should be the case that we are just completely coming to Christ, rolling our burden upon Him, resting in our souls. But we struggle to do that. We struggle to do that as we ought. Because we can have difficulties of a variety of sorts. We can be struggling with thoughts of our own guilt. And we need to think about our own sin and our own guilt. When we have self-examination, we're really supposed to do that. And many people would never tell anybody that they're supposed to think about how sinful they are and abhor and humble themselves. Many people wouldn't give you that kind of advice. That hear your problems and tell you that really that what you need to do is you need to learn more to abhor yourself. But that's what we say is the first part of self-examination. That you and I are to consider our sins and the curse. to the end that, with this goal, that he may abhor and humble himself before God. That's a goal. And as I examine my own sins this week, it's to the end that I might abhor myself, what I am by nature, and truly humble myself before God. And that's the same for you. In the context here, Jesus says that he reveals the word of God to babes, to those that are humble. Jesus himself says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." We're surrounded by those that are proud, lifted up. God tells us we need to learn to abhor and humble ourselves. We are to think about our guilt. We are to think about the sin and the curse we deserve. That is part of what we're to do. We are to be able to confess, as the Apostle Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And we know that he wrote that after he had been converted and after he was zealously going forth preaching the gospel. And we can read of his labors, of all that he did and all he went through, all he suffered for Christ's sake. And yet about himself, when he looked at himself, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I don't do." Looking at himself, he saw this, began to see, we only begin to see the depth of it. He saw his own wretchedness. And we are, if we're going to find the rest that we need, this spiritual rest, we do need to humble and abhor ourselves. Only then are we going to find this rest. But then also, we have to believe the gospel. That's the second part. And as I brought out, it's easy to just mention the first part of self-examination and forget that there are parts 2 and 3. The second part of it is that everyone examine his own heart. So it has examining ourselves and our sin, examining our heart, and the third one is examining our conscience. But we're looking at the second one now, each one examining his own heart. What are we to see? Whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake. Notice how it stresses, not that we fulfilled some condition. Only for the sake of the passion. Passion is suffering. It's a word for suffering. Only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And that the perfect righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience, is imputed. That means we receive credit for it. And freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied it his own person for all his sins, and fulfilled all righteousness. Now, if we, on the one hand, see our sins and abhor what we are by nature, but also believe this promise, we will have rest in our soul. If we believe that we don't have any righteousness of our own, we don't come to God to receive a blessing on the basis of anything we've done, but that we believe that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We receive credit for it. So perfectly as if I satisfied in my own person for all my sins. As if I fulfilled all righteousness. I receive credit for what he did. And his obedience covers all my sin. When we believe that, when we are believing that, then we have rest. True rest in our soul. It's a gift. Rest in our soul is a gift. Rest knowing we're forgiven is a gift that God gives to his people who by his grace believe in him. Now there's a number of dangers with regard to that. On the one hand, we see that there are those that would try to add to our burden. That's in the context here when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then he goes on and he gives an example of those that are adding burdens to people. Notice the very next verse after that, and this often happens that after a statement in the very near context, you'll see something that stands in a contrast. That right after that, we read, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn. When the Pharisees see it, they say, "You're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath day." And then a little bit later, they're going to find fault with him for healing on the Sabbath day. They added all these burdens. And Jesus spoke of that. Jesus said, this is Luke 11:46. He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne." So he's contrasting that with his yoke. He says, "You are laying on men heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." You yourselves don't touch the burdens, but you lay it on other people. These grievous, heavy burdens. We have to beware of those that would add burdens. When we look at this idea throughout Scripture, we see this same idea in Galatians 5, when God says to us, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's warning us, don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage. You're not going to find rest for your soul. Come unto Christ for the rest, and beware of those that would add burdens and would entangle you again with the yoke of bondage. Don't give into that. And then he gives an example. What is he talking about? He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And we know that there were those that were saying, in order to be saved, there's a condition. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. There's a condition. And we know throughout history there have been those that have said, and many say today, they'll talk about the salvation that God offers, and then they'll say, but there's a condition. And if you give into that, you'll never have rest. And our creeds bring that out. Conditional theology, that teaching, is a yoke of bondage. You'll never find rest. Why? Because if there's any condition that you and I have to fulfill, you and I have to do it perfectly. Because God can approve of only that which is perfect. And we'll never do it perfectly. We'd never, ever get to the point where we had the comfort. That's why, the reason why in the Heidelberg Catechism, comfort, one of the reasons at least, is why it is brought out as the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism, is because our fathers had come out of Rome with his conditional teachings. And the conditional teachings that they taught, you couldn't find comfort there. And that's what Martin Luther struggled with, according to his confession of what it was like for him. He struggled to be able to think that he did what he had to do well enough. He could always see the sin in what he did. And we say at various places in our confessions, we'd be constantly troubled. We'd never find rest if we relied in any way, though ever so small, if we relied on our own works. We must not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And the fact that the context here in Matthew, right afterwards, in Matthew 12, along with that passions in Galatians 5, stand fast in the liberty serves to bring out that there's always a temptation for us to move back to the teaching of conditions. Conditional salvation, a conditional covenant, striking the way people find different ways to bring it in. There are those that can say they hold to unconditional election and then say, but they hold to a conditional covenant. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It's just using the doctrine of the covenant to bring the condition in there. But it doesn't make any sense to say he chose us unconditionally, but that the covenant is conditional. To be in the covenant, those who are in the covenant, they're saved. To be a conditional covenant means conditional salvation. And then there's no comfort, there's no rest. We have to also beware of trying to find relief from our burdens of feelings of guilt in some way other than coming to Christ. And we recognize that danger too. We recognize that it's easy when we have feelings of guilt to try to get away from it some other way. One of the most common ways is to find somebody else to blame it on. And of course, there are people that will teach the thoughts of the world, and they'll encourage us to find that the fault, the reason why we did this or that we shouldn't do, the blame is to go to somebody else. And that's the way many people will find comfort. They'll find comfort if somebody else is to blame for it. If it's somebody else's fault, then that will bring relief. That's the way man by nature would think. How are you going to deal with that burden? To take the guilt and put it solely on somebody else. But it never works, because if it is the case that we are also, that we are at fault for something we've done, then we know that even though we may be blaming so-and-so, we're still to blame. And even if it's the case that somebody else was involved, and somebody else did do something that was part of the problem, and that led to the situation, the question still is, am I guilty? It's like our father Adam. When our father Adam says, The woman that thou gave me, she tempted me. She told me to do this. Well, she did. And it was true that God gave her to him, but that didn't mean that God was at fault. It was true that she was tempting him. But it was still the case that he did it. And to try to cast the blame on somebody else is not going to get rid of the feeling of guilt. Nor is going into drunkenness. In fact, drunkenness will just add our feeling of guilt. Because then we're sinning even more. And the burden will be even greater. We know there's many other ways in which people try to get away from the burden. But the only way to find relief, true relief, is to come unto Christ. And that leads us to a further explanation of that when he says, take my yoke upon you. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Now that phrase, learn of me. The preposition there has the idea of learning from him, which learning of me can mean that. The idea is that Christ is the teacher. We learn about Christ, and it also is the case that we learn from Christ. We learn about Christ from Christ. Learn from me. Learn about me from me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I will teach you about what I do. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'll teach you about what I am, what I'm like, and I'll teach you to imitate me. I'll teach you the way of life, the way of peace. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and the idea there is it's good, it's profitable, it's beneficial. And my burden is light as opposed to the heavy burdens. Now, to take Christ's yoke upon us means that we submit to him. Just like you think of an animal, that you think of a yoke of oxen. And you think of a man that's behind a yoke of oxen. Well, the oxen are doing their work directed by the man behind them. And now Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, which means then you do as I direct you. Well, there, you see, many people don't want to do that. The first part, you think, you know, when Jesus says, come unto me and you'll find complete forgiveness for all of your sin. You know, don't be tangled in a yoke of bondage. Believe the truth that salvation is all of grace. It's all of the grace of God, and all Christ did enough, and his obedience covers all of your sin. And when you hear that, you think, well, then why don't we all come? Coming unto Christ means, take my yoke upon you. Be meek, submissive. Even when you have to suffer, a meek person does not insist on his own will. He's submissive even when he has to suffer, like Christ did, even suffering going to the cross. That showed his meekness. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He would be submissive to God's will even if he had to go to the cross. That's meekness. I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me. I will direct you. I will teach you. Well, that's exactly what people don't want. We by nature don't want God to tell us what we want, what we have to do. Already early on, we see how the Israelites didn't want God as their king. When we consider that story, why wouldn't they want God as their king? Why would they want a king like the other nations? Their king is God. How could you get a better king? You've got the Almighty God as your king. Why wouldn't you want God as your king? Because he tells you what to do. He gives you the law. Then God's law is the law. You've got to obey it. And that's the law a man does not want. He does not want to submit to the law of God. Well, then there's going to be a contrast. If you don't take his yoke upon you, then you're going to have the heavy yoke. Because we're either serving God or we're serving sin and Satan. If we're serving sin and Satan, we are serving a cruel taskmaster, is what Jesus is bringing out here. On the one hand, he talks about the false teachers. If you go in the direction of the false teachers, they're going to put a heavy burden on you. And we think of the Pharisees. We think of the followers of the Pope. We think of those that throughout church history have put a heavy burden on people. He says, if you don't believe the truth, if you go in the direction of those that are teaching what's false, they're going to put a heavy burden on you. We think also of the fact that if we give into sins like the sin of drunkenness or the sin of fornication, if somebody gives in to fornication, they're listening to the devil. The devil's saying, do this, do this. They're giving into their sinful flesh. And if we listen to sin and Satan, we're listening to a very cruel master. His yoke is not going to be easy. It's not going to be good and profitable. It's going to be destructive. And anybody that walks in the way of sin grows to experience that. And we God's people recognize that if we ever go the wrong way, a heavy burden, a cruel taskmaster, we don't want to go that way. But when we listen to Christ, when we instead are submissive to Him, then we experience what's brought out in 1 John 5. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We recognize now when we listen to what Christ tells us, that's not grievous. That's good. It's profitable. We see that we find rest in our souls. That we find that when we're listening to Christ, although He's directing us, He's telling us what to do, yet we find that while we're doing it, we have joy. We find that while we are doing it, we do so rejoicing in the lifting up of the burden of guilt. That we're enjoying the blessings that are found only in Jesus Christ. We're finding the rest in the promised land. That's the spiritual life of the promised land, is resting with God. And when we are listening to God, we experience that rest in our souls, that His commandments aren't grievous. They're not heavy. They're not a heavy burden. We delight to do. We have joy in doing what He tells us to do. And that's what that we say conversion consists, the second part, the quickening of the new man, consists of, with love and delight, living according to the will of God. With love and delight. That's what's happening. That's what we experience in the way of our listening to Christ's commands. But if instead we listen to the devil's commands, then it's the opposite. Then we experience the destruction. And so there is this contrast that our Lord says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. I am meek and lowly. And in that way you will find rest. You will find rest unto your souls. And we recognize that in this life, on the one hand, we know, as we already pointed out, that our salvation is all of God. And when we talk about submitting to His commandments, we understand that that's not a condition. And we often explain that. People often wonder, well, what do you mean when you say there's no condition? Don't you acknowledge we have to keep the commandments? Are you saying we don't have to keep God's commandments? We say, no, you have to. You must. We don't shy away from using the word must. Our creeds use the word must. Scripture uses that. You must. We must do that. Well, if you say we must do that, I thought you said you didn't believe in a condition. We say that we don't. People think that's contradictory then. And we explain that a condition, what is meant by a condition, is that there's two ways that people talk about them. One is they say there's something you've got to do first before you can get into the body of Christ. We say there is no condition. God brings us into the body of Christ without us doing anything. We were dead. If there was something we had to do to get into the body of Christ, none of us would get in. Because outside of Christ, we're spiritually dead. We don't want to be with God and His people. We want to be away from God and His people by nature. That's what we're like outside of Christ. But God breathes faith into some people. He gives some people a new heart, and He can do that even when they're in the womb. That's why, as was happened here, baptism of an infant. How can parents say that we believe our children are sanctified in Christ? In Christ, they didn't do anything. But that's because salvation is given to God's people without them doing anything, even an infant, even like John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And even though we know and we do confess that not all of our children, head for head, are actually in the body of Christ, they're not actually all cleansed of their sin, we teach that and our children know that. Sometimes people accuse us of denying that, but it's very obvious that our very young children know that. You ask them in catechism, are all the children of believers believers? It's a very common answer that they say, no, there's unbelieving children to believers. They understand that. But the point here is that when we hear the commands of God, we're not hearing them as God saying, now you're out here and you got to do this to get in, because we know we got in here without us doing anything. The other way that people teach conditions is when they say, if you're in here, you've got to keep on doing something or you will fall out. And we say, that's impossible. You don't do anything to get in here. And if you're in here, you'll never fall out. You'll never, ever fall out. To say that we've got to keep, that our staying in depends upon us, then we'd all fall out. Because none of us, even the holiest one among us, has just a small beginning of the new obedience. We'd all fall out. We'd never have that rest. How could you have rest in your souls if you thought that even though you're in the body of Christ today, you might fall out tomorrow? And you might live your whole life in the body of Christ, and then right at the end you commit a sin and you fall out. How could you have rest? So the idea is there's nothing that we have to do first to get in, and once you're in, you can't fall out. That's the unconditional part. Well, then where does the commands come in? The commands come in as far as how do we hear this command? We hear Christ, our head, telling us that though He brought us into the body, and though there's no way we can fall out of it, we won't experience these blessings, this rest, in this life, any other way than by listening to Him. And every believer knows that. You take a believer that knows, he knows he got into the body of Christ without doing anything. He knows he is going to be with God forever. He knows he's not going to fall out. He can't. But he also knows, you and I know, that if I tonight do something that I know full well is wrong, I will lose this feeling of rest. If I deliberately do something that I know is contrary to what Christ tells me, And then I, for a time, like King David did for a while, try to hide it without coming to God for forgiveness and turning from it, then what did David say? David didn't lose his salvation, but he said, "Thy hand was heavy upon me, night and day." Night and day it was like that. It was miserable until I came back to God my Father and confessed my sin and asked for deliverance. Then I had that rest that I hadn't had for so long. Then I had it again. It's in the way of taking his yoke upon us that we experience that it really is true. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And that is our calling. Our calling in self-examination is to do as was already explained, to look at our sins and to ask, am I believing? And the third part, which we didn't get to, the third part is, let everyone examine his own conscience. What does that have to do with? That has to do with what you and I are purposing to do in the future. That everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life. This is taking Christ's yoke upon us. Am I purposing to do that going forward? To walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly, that means not in a faked way, but genuinely, have I laid aside all enmity, hatred, and envy? And this is stressed in our Lord's Supper form. It says, if I'm taking my yoke, Christ's yoke upon me, following his direction, then that means that I am purposing that I will put away all enmity, anger, sinful anger, hatred, and envy, and firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. We have to say that. We have to forgive one another. If somebody sinned against us, we know the right way to deal with it. We know the wrong way is to decide, I'm just going to stay angry with him. He did that to me, he should be coming to me because of what he did to me. And if he's not, I'm just going to stay angry with him. We say here, examine your own conscience, my conscience. Am I purposing to lay that aside? That's my calling. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then you won't experience forgiveness. That's what he says to you and me. If we come up to God and say, oh, forgive me, and then turn around and say, I'm not forgiving him. We know if he's offended me in such a way, I go to the brother. I talk with him, seeking that there be reconciliation. That's the proper way. But the wrong way is to just say, I'm just going to stay angry, and whenever I have an opportunity, I'm going to speak badly about him. That's what I'm going to do. That's the way I'll get back. I'll feel good that way. I got back at him. We have to say we're firmly resolved not to do it that way. But to lay that aside and to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. It says, all those who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son. That's our calling, to examine ourselves as our Father's rightly laid it out for us based on what we are told in Holy Scripture, to come unto Christ. Take his yoke upon us. Learn from our chief prophet and teacher. Imitate him. And in that way we find rest for our souls and are worthy partakers of the heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the blessings thou dost give. We're thankful for the forgiveness that is found only in thy Son. Lord, cleanse us of unrighteousness. When we think of the many ways we do sin, we come unto thee and ask for forgiveness. We desire that in this week we may grow more to think about our own sin, our own sinful anger, our own pride, our own self-righteousness, that we may grow to abhor ourselves more and more so come unto thee for the forgiveness that is found in thee, taking thy yoke upon us, submitting unto thee in all things. Grant that grace to us. Grant that grace to all thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.